We welcome you this morning to a Calvary Baptist Church worship service, and we're so delighted to have you with us on this Palm Sunday. And think of the opportunity that we had today to be able to worship the Lord in this way. And so thankful for the week that we had. I know the kind of weeks we've been going through definitely have been challenging. But you know, we had some good things this past week, did we not? For instance, we were able to enjoy a couple of days of sunshine, be able to go out of our houses and enjoy that, take some walks and so forth, and then also just see the flowers coming up. And so just some good things that we're able to enjoy. And so again, we're just delighted that you are worshiping with us today. And want to just extend to you an invite to our Easter service next Sunday at 10:30. And for our church family, we'll have opportunities for you during the week to be able to invite your friends, your neighbors, to be present with you as well. And so I just wanted to share that special invite to be with us next Sunday morning at 10:30. Well, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I do thank you today so much for being the great God that you are. Thank you that you are in control of our life. And thank you for the Lord Jesus and how that he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. I ask now that you would bless during this service, encourage our hearts, speak to our hearts, help us to learn more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we don't have the ability to have music in this particular service. We're working on having that for next Sunday. But I do want to read to you a hymn that we would sing together, and that would be, "O Worship the King," where it says this, "O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." Then it goes on and says this, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." And so we do come together today just to worship the Lord. And just realize that on that Palm Sunday, the people cried out, "Hosanna, save us now." They were looking to Jesus to become the king at that point. And so we today can acknowledge him as King and Lord in our life as well. And so today we want to look and get your Bibles ready and turn to Luke chapter 19. In just a moment, we will look in that passage, Luke chapter 19. Well, let me share with you while you're turning there. I want to share a prayer request to pray for Regina Lacey. Her husband, Clinton Lacey, went home to be with the Lord this week. And together for 65 years. And what a precious couple that they have been in our church. They haven't been able to be among us because of health issues in these last couple of years or so. But what a dear couple that they are and were to our church. And just remember Regina Lacey this week, if you would, in prayer. And then also, if you are visiting with us today for the first time through our Facebook live service, want to encourage you just to, in the comment section there, just to say new, and we're so again delighted that you are here. Also, this being the Passion Week, I wanted to announce that every day, Monday through Friday this week, I'll be going on Facebook Live at 1 o'clock. And we'll be looking at the last week of Jesus Christ. And so every day at 1 o'clock, we'll look at some passage and some of the events that happened in that last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, leading up to Good Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord. So if you're able to tune in with us at 1 o'clock, we would love to have you. And by the way, those of you that are new to Facebook and you think, well, I didn't make the live service, those services still stay posted on our church page. And so I want to encourage you to just go back if you can't be there at the particular times, even like this morning. They will be posted there for you. That way you're not missing anything. And so we're, again, just wanted to extend that opportunity for you to meet with us at 1 o'clock every day this week as we consider that last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you take your Bibles then and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to look this morning at verse 28 through verse number 40. Verse number 29 through verse number 40. And follow along as I read. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." And so Jesus Christ then is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. He would not leave after this time that he would enter. He would go there into Jerusalem, and this would be his last week there. And we find in verse number 30, the Bible says, "Saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him and bring him hither." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving his disciples, "I want you to go into the village. I want you to find a colt tied, which never man sat." This would be a special moment. Now, it is interesting that kings during that time would ride in on horses. Jesus here did not do that. He sat upon the colt, in Matthew's gospel says, the foal of an ass, just a very young colt that he would ride in on. And we find in verse number 31, it says, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And so that is the account in which we call Palm Sunday. We consider the Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem and all the events that lead up to his last week here upon this earth. And when you consider this, I want you to think about how that this was a time in which the people would cheer for Jesus, but it wouldn't take long for them to go from one extreme to another where they would jeer him, where they would mock him, if you would, where they would cry out and say, "Crucify him." I'm sure if you're like me, if you have any interest at all in the sports world, you know that there have been athletes, no matter what sport it is, who have gone from hero to a goat. And they were, you know, in their prime of their time in the whatever sport it would be in. They were just really leading their team to championships and so forth. And then as they aged, their abilities began to slow down. And then those same fans that would cheer for that superstar athlete would later boo him or her. And they would go from cheering to booing. Well, as I think about that, I think about in this context how that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey and the people were crying out, "Hosanna, save us now." Well, that's what that means. They were just cheering him on. But the cheers would soon stop and they would go from cheering to crying out, "Crucify him." So I want to ask you this morning, why did the cheers stop? Why did this great multitude of people stop cheering for the Lord Jesus? Well, I want to share with you some reasons why. One, because Jesus had called for surrender. After this point, and after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were no miracles done for the people. In fact, nearly half of the Gospels is devoted to the last 7 days of Jesus' life upon the earth. Before this last 7 days of the Lord Jesus, we find that Jesus would teach his disciples, Jesus would teach his would-be followers of the importance of surrender. He would call people to surrender. We find in Matthew 21 that Jesus cursed the fig tree because it was bearing no fruit. It had nothing on it but leaves. And in that, Jesus was teaching a lesson that what he was calling for was fruitful, committed lives. I think of in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus taught that I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Jesus was calling for surrender. When you study the gospel accounts, you will find that when Jesus would make those calls for surrender, there would be many of those would-be followers that would turn and walk no more with him, because it was too much for them. They really weren't all that keen on surrendering all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, there is a great difference in surrender and commitment. In surrender, we give up control. But in commitment, we're still in control. And Jesus was calling up to this point of the triumphal entry, Jesus was calling for people to surrender, if you would, and follow him. I'm reminded of a story, true story, of Lord Nelson, who was the commander of the British Navy and led a battle against the French. The British had defeated the French, and the French admiral came on board Lord Nelson's ship to surrender. He walked up in all of his regalia and with a sword swinging by his side. When he put out his hand to the British commander, Lord Nelson said, "Your sword first, sir." And you see, that is what the Lord is wanting from us. He is wanting us to follow him as king of our life, and that means daily living a life of surrender to him, where we take our hands, if you would, off of the control of our life and say, "Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live a life surrendered to you." In our church, we'll sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender." And again, that just didn't come out of some man's thinking. That came out of the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, when he said, "I want you to follow me. I want you to surrender all." And so the cheering stopped because Jesus had called for surrender, and many turned and walked no more with him. But then we find that in the context as well, that the cheering stopped because Jesus called for love. You know, in the Old Testament, we have in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments can be boiled down to two, in which that is exactly what Jesus did. You read about this in the gospel accounts as well, where Jesus says the two great commandments are these: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second is likened unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Matthew's account of the triumphal entry states that Jesus had invited the lame, the poor, the sick, and the outcast of society. Jesus was often accused by his enemies, and believe it or not, they were religious people. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees, and how that Jesus would sit down, if you would, with the outcast of society. Those that were down and out, he would mingle with them, he would talk with them, he would do miracles among them and so forth. But the religious elite of Jesus' day looked down upon Jesus doing that. But Jesus reminded them that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we find that Jesus would come to those that were, if you would, unlovely. The unlovely ones that Christ would encounter along the way. For instance, there was a time when a woman had been caught in adultery. You can read about this in John chapter 8. The religious people of that day then had taken stones and ready to stone the woman. You say, well, why would they do that? Because the Old Testament law would make allowance for that, to stone one caught in adultery. So they come to the Lord Jesus, and they question him about it. Jesus doesn't respond right away. He just simply, if you would, begins to write in the ground. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. I conjecture that he wrote the names of this woman's accuser. He began to write down their names. And then the Bible records that that woman then, Jesus told her this. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." But those accusers, if you would, had dropped their rocks because, quote, they were guilty as well. Because Jesus had taught in the New Testament scriptures that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery already. And there were probably individuals of those accusers who had committed that very sin of looking upon a woman with adultery in their heart. So while they were ready to stone her, Jesus was saying, hold it, men, you are guilty as well. But Jesus then told that woman a great statement of freedom. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He wasn't condoning her lifestyle, but he was saying, you are forgiven. Jesus encountered a woman caught in adultery. Jesus also had encountered some blind men. In Matthew chapter 20, the Bible says, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should have held their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. So two blind men who needed help knew that Jesus could help them. He encountered the blind. He encountered one caught in adultery. He also encountered children. Remember, Jesus said, suffer the little children, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think in Matthew's account and how that when The religious leaders said, you know, basically, tell these children to quit praising you. Tell them to just be quiet. And Jesus said, if these do not cry out and praise my name, I will have the rocks cry out and praise me. So we could go on and look at the unlovely people, if you would, that in that society at that time were looked down upon, and yet Jesus had called for love. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when Jesus had called for that kind of love, that was hard for them to swallow. That was hard and difficult for them to really grasp the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had called for surrender, so the cheering had stopped. Jesus called for love, and the cheering stopped. And Jesus called then, thirdly, for sacrifice, and the cheering would stop. You see, Jesus, from this point on, would talk more and more about a cross. He's not too many days from the cross. He's not too many days from going through untold agony. And Jesus would, if you would, live out what he had been teaching people up to this point of the triumphal entry. And that is, if you're going to follow me, there has to come a time when you take up your cross. There has to come a time when you sacrifice yourself. Now, I would remind you that in the day of the Lord Jesus here on the earth, a cross was nothing new. Jesus had not been the first one crucified. If you recall, even the day that he was crucified, on either side was a man. And we find that he was hung between two thieves. And so there had been others who had been crucified. And so as Jesus was teaching people along the way, he would teach them about the importance of sacrifice. But now he himself was going to be exhibit A on what that really would be all about. The story is told of a peewee baseball game when the young boy got up to the plate. He looked over to the coach and he saw him give the signal to sacrifice bunt. He then promptly proceeded to take three big swings and struck out. The coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signal to sacrifice?" To which the boy replied, "Yes, but I really didn't think that you meant it." Well, you know, Jesus Christ called for sacrifice, and he meant it. As you have your Bibles there in hand, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we notice in verse number 23, this statement of the Lord Jesus. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now the verse right before that, note what Jesus says. The Son of Man, that was what Jesus was called. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Jesus was already telling them that this is what is going to happen to me. And so when he says that, he pivots and says, now if you're going to follow me, then you must also deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Notice, if you would, in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, here is another teaching of the Lord Jesus on the same subject. The Bible says in verse number 25, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them," again, now, so it's not just the 12 disciples, there's a multitude, a great multitude of people that are going after the Lord Jesus. And so he turns and he shares with them this thought. Verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So was Jesus then teaching in that verse that we are to hate our family? No, he wasn't teaching that, but what he was saying, that I want you to love me so much that your love for your family would look like hate. Not that we hate them. He obviously, that was the first institution God ever created, was the family. So Jesus wouldn't undermine that, but he was saying, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to come to that place and in this, in verse 26, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now look, if you would, at verse number 27. And whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you're going to follow me, you got to be willing to sacrifice. You got to be willing to put yourself out there and possibly be made fun of being one of my followers. You got to put yourself out there and possibly be mocked by others who don't understand me, don't understand my ways. He says, you got to be willing to put yourself out there and follow me. Verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus taught another account in the Gospels of a man who was contemplating about being a follower of Jesus. This man did not end up being a follower of Jesus, but Jesus, you know, this man said to Jesus, I've kept all of the commandments. And Jesus said, all right, then I want you to forsake all that you have, and I want you to follow me. This man was a rich man. He had a lot of material possessions. And the Bible account says that this man went away sorrowful because he was rich. In other words, he wasn't willing to follow Jesus all the way. He really wasn't willing to sacrifice it all to follow Christ. He wasn't willing to give up the riches of this world. Another account, Jesus talked about a man and he says, thou fool, those that would store up their storehouses and just have a big supply of money. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Again, what was Jesus getting at? Not that it was wrong to have money. The Bible doesn't even teach that it's wrong to have money. I realize some of us would like to have more of it. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, the Bible says in 1 Timothy. And we find that there were times when Jesus encountered individuals while he was here on the earth in that public ministry for 3.5 years. We find that there were individuals who would not follow Jesus just simply because of material possessions. And we find that there were people in Jesus' time leading up to this point who would turn and walk no more with him, because Jesus had called for too much sacrifice. I think of the words of that song, I gave my life for thee, what have you given for me? You see, Jesus still calls for sacrifice in this day. Again, I'm not saying that he is saying you got to give up all your money that you have. I'm not saying that he's saying you have to give up all the material possessions over the years that you have acquired. But that you would be willing and look at it and say, Lord, this car, thank you for it, but it belongs to you. This house, thank you for it, but it belongs to you. This bank account, Lord, thank you for it, but it belongs to you. You see the difference? And Jesus is saying, I want you in this day here on April 5th, 2020, come to that place where you are living out a sacrificial kind of life that says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we hold things in this life very, very loosely. And that we would say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And so in this context of Scripture, we see that the cheering did stop, because we find in the context here that this crowd of people that would cry out and say, Hosanna, save us now, they were looking for a military king. They wanted someone to deliver them from the Roman tyranny at that time. And I don't blame them for that. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to ultimately give his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. And so when Jesus rode into the city that day, they were cheering him. But later, this same crowd would cry out, crucify him. So why did the cheering stop? Because Jesus called for surrender. Will you surrender all to him? Have you done that? Will you be willing to say, Lord, here it is? The phrase, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. You see, the Lord wants you. Yes, he blesses us with things, and I'm glad he does. And those are things that we can enjoy. God's not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want us just to suffer, if you would, through life. That's not the kind of God that we have. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But our joy needs to be found in Christ, not in the things that we possess. Because the things that we possess can quickly be taken away from us. And so Jesus called for surrender. He still does. And while you think about this today, I want you to consider, have you really come to that place of full-on surrender and say, Lord, all to you I surrender. Remember this, that when Jesus said in the Gospels that when we lose our life, we find it. It's when we try to hold on to it that we lose it. What was Jesus meaning by that? He was saying that you find true fulfillment in living for me and following me. He wasn't saying that it was going to be an easy way, but he was calling for surrender. The cheering stopped because Jesus called for love. Are you today moved with compassion toward people? I realize sometimes in life we can come up against those challenging individuals, those difficult people. I understand that. But Jesus calls for us to be full of compassion toward people. Just study the Gospels and you will see account after account after account how that Jesus just expressed love toward individuals, toward people many times that were society's outcast in that time. And yet Jesus called for love. It may be today that you need to pray and say, God, fill me with your love, that your love would abound more and more in my life. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. And then we find that Jesus willingly gave his life for you. He willingly gave his life for all of us. So I said a couple of times already in this message, that crowd went from cheering to crying out, crucify him. Even when he stood before Pilate and he says, why? What wrong has he done? He examined him and he says, I find no fault in him. Praise God, there is no fault in Jesus. He is and without sin. He walked on this earth as a perfect man. Confronted by sin, yes, but never sinned. And yet when he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, I can find no fault in him. Crucify him, crucify him. Some were saying that were in that crowd that said, Hosanna, save us now. But Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. He went all the way to the cross so that you could be saved. He went all the way to the cross, and even before he hung there on that cross, all of the, we'll get more into this on Friday, but all that he went through, all the agony, all the torture upon his body that he endured, that he went through. But why did he do it? Because he was one obeying the Father. He was saying, I have done what you've called me to do. As he hung there on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now a way of salvation is made possible, that whosoever, me, you, anyone, will call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Not might be, hope to be, but we shall be saved. My friend, do you know for sure today that if you died, that you would go to heaven? You see, the Bible says this about itself. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't leave us in the dark. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we die this very moment, that we can be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a hope-so salvation. I have been saved for 50 years as a 9-year-old boy. I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I took God at his word, and that day he saved me. And now for these 50 years of my, last 50 years of my life, I know that I'm saved. I'm not bragging. I'm taking God at his word. I'm telling you, some people have told me, I'll just wait till I get to heaven and find out. My friend, it's too late then. It's too late then. Now the Lord today, if you would, is just knocking on your heart's door and saying, I want to come in. I want to be your Savior. Why not today? Why not come to Jesus? He willingly gave his life for you. No man took his life. He willingly laid it down for us. And you see, he gave it all so that we could have what the Bible calls the gift of salvation. Listen to it. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. The moment you and I were born was the moment we began to die. But the rest of that verse says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants to give you a gift. Say, for instance, I was going to say, I'm going to give you this Bible. It's yours. There's no strings attached to it. I'm just giving it to you as a gift. When does this Bible become yours? It becomes yours the moment that you take it. And God holds out today the offer of the gift of salvation. And I can't think of a better gift to receive than that gift. God does not give and then take it away from you. That's why it's called the gift of eternal life. Why did Jesus die? He died so that our sins could be forgiven through his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so today, your sins can be forgiven. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. So no matter where you are this morning, won't you just cry out and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And I realize I cannot save myself. And so would you save me right now? I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God that God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will keep his promise. And I trust that today, if you have asked Jesus Christ, wherever you are, to come into your life and to save you, just reach out to us and let us know that you have made that decision to receive Christ as your Savior. Christian friend, this morning, let me say to all of us, let's not be part of that crowd that cheered and then later turned on Jesus. Let's be part of that crowd that has accepted Christ and follows him no matter what the cost. And that we would live for him. And that we would live for him in such a way, as the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let's not be ashamed to proclaim Jesus this week. Let's encourage others. Let's point people to Jesus. Again, while our country is working feverishly on trying to find a cure to this virus, we know of a greater cure, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so let's point people to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I do thank you this morning again for the Lord Jesus and Christ and how that he gave his very life so that we could have a way of salvation. Thank you for your promise from your word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For those today that have made that decision, may they reach out to us today so that we can give them further help and counsel and rejoice with them about a great salvation that they have just received through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as your people to follow you and to do it with joy in our hearts. Again, we know you haven't called and said that it would necessarily be an easy way that if we would follow you, but yet it is still worth it to follow you. And so help us this week to lovingly and boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And may we crown Jesus Lord of all in our life. We know that one day we will be in the very presence of the Lord and we will gather around the throne and we will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will do it unhindered by sin because we'll be in your very likeness. But, oh, Father, until that day, may we daily crown you Lord of all in our life. And Father, how I pray today for our country, that you would bring a healing to our country, not just physically, but that you would bring a healing to our country spiritually. I pray for our president and the members of the medical task force and all of our doctors and nurses all over our country that are tending to patients and so forth, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them as well during this time, as many of them are separated from their families because they just can't go home and it's a difficult time for them. And so would you minister grace and comfort to them as well during this time? Oh, Father, accomplish your will and may you bring again a healing to our land. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me again just give you an invite to our Easter service next Sunday morning at 10:30. And then also want to encourage you to be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock. And then also every day this week at 1 o'clock, join with me if you would as we look at the events of the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great afternoon and have a great week.